Back there. Can you hear me? Okay, good. Today, brothers and sisters, we want to conclude our conference together. If you bear with me, my voice, I may need to drink a lot of water. So just bear with me. What we want to talk about is drinking and flowing the water of life in resurrection. And saints, I'm very burdened about this. The purpose of our conference is to produce us to be the Lord's overcomers. We want to be the Lord's overcomers. Again, I exhort you to pray, Lord, make me an overcomer and make me a person who produces overcomers. You know, the Lord has three stages in his ministry. He has the stage of incarnation, and then he entered into the stage of inclusion, which is the stage of the all-inclusive spirit. And then he entered into the stage of intensification, where he's the sevenfold intensified spirit. Now, in the stage of incarnation, he produces redeemed people. In the stage of inclusion, which is the all-inclusive life-giving spirit, he produces the churches. In the stage of intensification, he produces the overcomers. So we want to be in the stage, we want to be in all three of these stages. We still need to produce redeemed people. We need to get people saved. We still need to raise up churches on this earth, golden lampstands. But we need to go on to be in the stage of intensification also, to be the Lord's overcomers. And we use the word intensification because Revelation 4, 5, and 5, 6 speak of the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God. Revelation 4, 5 says, the seven lamps burning before the throne are the seven spirits of God. Revelation 5, 6 says, the seven eyes of the Lamb are the seven spirits of God. Now, the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, if I had a lampstand here and I turned it upside down and you looked at it from the bottom, you would see that it's just one lampstand. But if I turn it the other way, you would see that it's seven lamps. So this is just like the spirit. If I turn it this way, it's one spirit, essentially. If I turn it this way, it's seven lamps economically. You see that? So the seven spirits of God are the economical spirit to carry out God's move on this earth, to carry out God's up-to-date move on this earth. And so, saints, we need to realize that the triune God has been intensified to bring the degraded church back to what? The enjoyment of himself. That's why he's intensified. Saints, this morning, he wants us to enjoy him. It would be a tragedy. Again, I say this. Don't be here this morning thinking about what you need to do this afternoon or this evening. I don't know what's ahead of you this week. But let's be like Mary. And let's sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his word. Let's concentrate our whole being on him. He's intensified. He's become the sevenfold intensified spirit to bring the degraded church back to the enjoyment of himself as the tree of life, the hidden manna, and the feast for the finalization of God's eternal economy. This is why he's intensified. In Revelation 2, 7, he's the tree of life. Then he's the hidden manna later in Revelation 2. In Revelation 3, he's the feast of the good land. So we need to eat him as the tree of life. We need to eat, digest, and assimilate him as the hidden manna. And we need to dine with him as all the riches of the good land. You see, that's why he's intensified. He wants us to enjoy him. Now, saints, I want us to be impressed, and we'll come to this point in Roman numeral 1, but I'd like to say this first. Saints, the most evil thing in God's eyes is for us not to enjoy him. It's for us not to enjoy him. You have to realize this. There's a lot of sins are evil, right? We know sinful things are evil. But the most evil thing is not to enjoy him. This is why when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he dealt with a lot of problems. The church in Corinth was full of negative things, gross sins, bad problems. But Paul opened up 20 aspects of Christ for our enjoyment. Just think where you would be if you didn't enjoy the Lord. If we don't enjoy the Lord, we just end up in the flesh. We end up in sin. When you enjoy the Lord, all the negative elements in your being are killed. When you enjoy the Lord spontaneously, like Leland said, when you enjoy the Lord, you live because of the Lord. You live Christ. Now, I would like to call your attention to, I've shared this many times, but I want this to be infused into you. This is Isaiah 57, verse 20. And there's a marvelous note on this in the Recovery Version. This verse says, the wicked are like the tossed sea. It cannot be calm, but its waters toss up mire and mud. So when you don't enjoy the Lord, you can't be calm. When you enjoy the Lord, you're calm, right? You're, praise the Lord. Everything's okay. When you're not enjoying the Lord, everything bothers you. Am I right? You're not enjoying the Lord. The birds are singing. You say, oh, shut up. It's too loud. You know, someone, it's a beautiful day. Someone says, isn't it a beautiful day? You say, it could be better, right? when you're not enjoying the Lord, everything troubles you. When you enjoy the Lord, nothing troubles you, right? It's not the environment. It's the environment inside your being. And when you enjoy the Lord, you don't flow out pure living water. You toss up mire and mud. And we don't want to do that. Now listen to what the note says. It says, the evil condition of the wicked is that they do not come to the Lord and to eat and enjoy the Lord. They don't come to the Lord to eat and enjoy the Lord. Now listen to this. They do many things. They do many things. Saints, it's possible for us to do many things. I found myself as a young person doing many things in the church life. And we need to do a lot of things. We need to have a lot of service. But it's possible for us to be serving and doing many things and not enjoy the Lord that much. But the primary thing is for us to enjoy the Lord. When we're arranging the chairs, the primary thing is for us to enjoy the Lord while we're arranging the chairs. While we're arranging the chairs, we should pray, Lord, whoever sits here, may they enjoy the Lord. May they enjoy you, Lord. You see, everything is for us to enjoy the Lord. So it says they do many things, but they do not come to contact the Lord, to take him, to receive him, to taste him, and to enjoy him. Then the last sentence says this, in the sight of God, nothing is more evil than this. In the sight of God, nothing is more evil than this. So nothing is more evil in the sight of God than not enjoying him. Because when you don't enjoy him, all kind of evils come in. I'm right. Am I right? Yes, so what do you want to do today? What do you want to do tomorrow?
Enjoy the Lord.
You have any tests coming up? Next week? What do you want to do when you study for those tests?
Enjoy the Lord.
Oh, that's enjoy the Lord. I'm asking you again, what do you want to do when you study for those tests?
Enjoy the Lord.
Very good. Very good. Enjoy the Lord. Pray about your test. Say, Lord Jesus, I give you this test, Lord. I give you my study for this test. I don't want to study by myself. I want to study in you, with you, by you, and through you. I want to enjoy you while I'm studying for this test. The Lord will honor your prayer. Honor your prayer. And you will be breathing him in, eating him and drinking him while you're studying. You will make the best grade. You'll make the best grade on that test. Okay, now we come to the outline. Roman number one says God's intention in his economy. Say, so just stop there. That's worth billions of dollars to know what God's intention in his economy is. His economy is his household administration to dispense himself into us, to dispense himself into our spirit, soul, and body with all of his unsearchable riches so that we can become his fullness, his corporate expression in this universe for his glory as the body of Christ in this age and as the new Jerusalem in the next age and for eternity. That is God's intention in his economy. Now this comes from another angle. It says God's intention in his economy is to be the fountain, the source of living waters, to satisfy his chosen people for their enjoyment. Saints, this morning, he wants to satisfy you. Let me say this, let me put it this way. I've said this a number of times, but I really love this. I have some good news for you this morning. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. You think God wants you to be miserable? You know, I can see all your faces. I can tell where everyone is. Some people are like this. Some people are like... So I have to find the smiling faces, right? Listen, God wants you to be happy. Now that's not in a natural sense. God put man in a garden, and he didn't name that garden the University of Illinois, UCLA. He named that garden Eden, and Eden means pleasure. He put man in a garden named pleasure. That means he wanted to be man's pleasure, man's entertainment, man's joy, man's satisfaction, man's happiness, and man's everything. What makes you the happiest? What makes us the happiest is God's presence. Is God's presence. In Psalm 16, there's a verse that says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Am I right, brothers and sisters? When you're in the Lord's presence, there's fullness of joy. Oh, I just pray that this meeting would be full of the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
Full of the joy of the Lord. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. So he's the fountain, the source of living waters, to satisfy his chosen people for their enjoyment, with the goal of producing the church as God's increase, God's enlargement, to be God's fullness for his expression. The kernel of the divine revelation is that God created us and redeemed us for the purpose of working himself into us to be our life and everything. Now, Jeremiah 2:13 shows us that the most evil thing in God's sight is not to enjoy him. Because Jeremiah 2:13 says, my people have committed two evils. And these two evils encompass every evil. My people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So when you turn away from the Lord as the source of living water, you don't enjoy him, right? We need to come to him as the fountain of living waters so that we can drink of him and enjoy him. And then it goes on to say, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, which hold no water. Now, to hew out for themselves cisterns means that they labored to produce something of enjoyment other than the Lord. Or do you follow me? They wanted to enjoy something other than the Lord himself. So they hewed out these cisterns. It's hewing out something that replaces Christ as your enjoyment. And they hewed out these cisterns, and these cisterns are idols. I-D-O-L-S. Whatever replaces the Lord in our life as our enjoyment is an idol in his sight. You see, so when we forsake the Lord as the fountain of living water, that's one evil. When we hew out broken cisterns, when we hew out idols that when we try to replace that enjoyment of Christ with something else, that is another evil in God's sight. We don't want to commit these two evils. Right? We want to enjoy the Lord as the fountain of living waters this morning. You know, we have a hymn in our hymnal. You'll remember this. It says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled, but mocked me as I wailed. That's what happens with enjoying something other than Christ. I think I shared this with you. You know, forgive me if I shared this with you last year, I think. But, and I told you that basketball was my golden calf, you know, when I was your age. And I remember one time, you know, the Lord was really working on me. And I remember just thinking one time before I got saved, I said, is this the meaning of human life? To put a ball through a hoop? You know, and I realized, this is the meaning of my life. What is it? What is the meaning of my life? And I remember in one game I had in high school, we were 1 point down. And there was only about 5 seconds left. And I was at the free throw line. It was a one-on-one. I don't know if they still have one-on-one. In other words, you make the first one, then you get the second one. If you don't make the first one, you don't get the second one. So if I didn't make the first one, we would lose the game. So I'm at the free throw line. You know, and the crowd is, you know, and I'm there. I was very nervous. And I was, you know, bouncing the ball. And I looked over at my dad and my sister. My sister was like this. I just went, I didn't say, oh, Lord, because I wasn't saved, you know. But I went, oh, no. Well, well, I made the first one. Everybody was thrilled, you know, in the crowd. I made the first one. Tie game. I shot the second one. Hit the front of the rim. I picked it up. And I put it in the basket. I got fouled again. Within 5 seconds. Then I made that free throw. And we won the game. Then the crowd stormed the court. You know what I did? I ran off the court into the locker room all by myself. I was in the locker room all by myself, and the crowd was out there. And my teammates are there, where's Ed? And I remember I was in that locker room. It was just like, big deal. So what? You know what I mean? So what that I did that? It's a zero. It's a zero. It means nothing. You put a ball through a hoop, and everybody went crazy. Listen, but here we're enjoying the Lord, and we are the crazy lovers of Jesus. Amen. We need to say, Lord Jesus, I love you 100 times a day. Did you say, Lord Jesus, I love you today? If you didn't, let's say it right now. Lord Jesus, I love you. I can even say, Lord Jesus, I love you in Chinese. Where are the Chinese speaking? Sister, you speak Chinese? Okay, tell me if this is right. I'll try it. Okay. Su Yesu wa ai ni. Is that right? Praise the Lord. Anyway, we need to learn to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. When I met the saints, I remember the brother who said, Ed, let's go to a meeting of the church in Houston. I said, the church in Houston, what is that? And then he said, Ed, these people really love the Lord. He said, they'll even stand up in the meeting and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I said, really, George, is that right? I said, are they real brothers? He said, oh yeah, they're real brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they love the Lord, and they'll tell the Lord they love him. I never heard people say, Lord Jesus, I love you, until I came in the church life. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, when you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, he says, I love you too. You know, in John 14:21, he says, if anyone loves me, my Father will love him, and I will come to him and manifest myself to him. So if you want the Lord to manifest himself to you, you have to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Then in verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, my Father and I will come to him and make an abode with him. That's a mutual abode. So if you want the Father and the Son to abide in you, if you want to abide in the Father and the Son, you need to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Actually, this is a way to drink of the living water. Now in Lamentations 3, 22 and 24, we have these verses here. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. We might think that this is the title of our life, Lamentations. But it's not. It's not. In the middle of the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah said something wonderful. He said this. He says, it is Jehovah's loving kindness that we are not consumed. Brothers and sisters, you just consider, if it wasn't for the Lord's mercy, we should have been vaporized. We wouldn't be here, right? It is Jehovah's loving kindness that we're not consumed. Praise the Lord, you're not consumed. Amen. You can thank the Lord. You can thank the Lord for that. Saints, learn to say, Lord Jesus, thank you. You can thank the Lord for something, right? Are you thankful today? I say again, are you thankful to the Lord today?
Yeah.
Thank him that we're not consumed. We could have been consumed, but it's Jehovah's loving kindness that we are not consumed. For his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. They are new every morning, just like the manna. His compassions are new. Now, what does this indicate? This indicates that Jeremiah contacted God as the compassionate one every morning. That's why he was able to say this. His compassions are new every morning. Then he said, great is your faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:9 is a verse that we might be familiar with, but I don't think we fully understand it. It says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the fellowship there is the joint participation of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We can say it's the corporate enjoyment of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And God is faithful. What does it mean when we say God is faithful? Okay, if you get a new car, you might say God is faithful, right? If you get an A on a test, you might say God is faithful. If you get a good grade, you say God is faithful. You get a new car, you say God is faithful. You live in a nice house, you say God is faithful. But what if your car breaks down? You say God is faithful? I'd like to ask you, did your car ever break down? You say God is faithful when your car breaks down? God is faithful. When you get a C on a test, and you studied so hard for it, but you got a C, do you say God is faithful? Or do you say, oh my goodness, God is not faithful. I studied. No, God is faithful. You know what it means to say God is faithful? Here's what it means. God is faithful to take away all of our idols. He's faithful to take away all of our idols, all of the substitutes of the enjoyment of Christ. So he's faithful to take away all of our idols and to lead us and guide us to drink him, to eat him, and enjoy him. That is what it means to say God is faithful. You see, we can make idols even out of our personal peace, our personal health, our personal safety, our possessions. Our possessions can become idols. You know, if you look at cars parked in a parking lot, and there's a car parked diagonally. Have you ever seen that? A car parked diagonally? If the car is parked diagonally, That car is an idol to that person because he doesn't want to get any scratches on it. So he parks it like this, right? Don't park your car like that. Park your car like this, and you have plenty of room for it not to have scratches if you're in the center of the two lines, right? But if you park your car like this, that means that car is too much for you. It has become an idol to you. It has become a replacement for the enjoyment of Christ. And God is faithful to take away all of our idols. Eventually, that person who parked their car like this, someone or something will scratch that car. Then God is faithful. God is faithful to take away your idols and to lead you into the enjoyment of Christ. So that Christ is number one in your life. Not that car is not number one. You know, cars can be number one. My son, we pulled into a parking lot, and he said, "Dad, look at that car." I said, "What about it?" He said, "This car, Dad, this car costs, I forget how many hundreds of thousands of dollars. It was like $200,000. I mean, I could have bought a house with that car." And I said, "My goodness, why would someone have a car this expensive? Just an idol. You don't need a car that costs $300,000, right? You need a car like that? Brother, what's your name again? John, do you have a Rolls Royce? If you did, I would pray for you. Okay. But people have possessions. Their possessions become idols. And so when something happens to them, or when they break, they get upset. Why do they get upset? Because it's an idol. So God is faithful to take away our idols, the substitutes for our enjoyment of Christ, and to lead us and guide us into the enjoyment of Christ as the fountain of living waters. Okay, let's read A all together. John 4:14b. So see, in this verse, the Lord says, the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. So you have the Father as the fountain. He's been installed in our spirit. You have the Son as the spring emerging from our being. He's the emergence of the living water. He's the manifestation of the living water. Then you have the Spirit as the river of living water, flowing out of our inner being, flowing in us, flowing through us, and flowing out of us. So the Father is the fountain, the Son is the spring, the Spirit is the river, and this flowing triune God is, there's these words, springing up into eternal life. That word into in the Greek means to become. So it's by enjoying the flowing triune God as the Father, the spring, and the river, that we, together with him, become the totality of the eternal life, which is the New Jerusalem. So by drinking the flowing triune God, we become the New Jerusalem. Isn't that wonderful? And as we go on in the outline, you will see, we will talk about the scientific way that we can drink and flow the water of life. I can't wait to get there. Can you imagine there's a scientific way to drink and flow the water of life so that we can become the New Jerusalem? Now, in Exodus 17:6, the Lord told Moses that, you know, there were approximately 2 million people he led out of Egypt, at least 2 million people, and they were thirsty. So he told Moses, there was a massive rock there, massive rock. He said, I want you to strike the rock, and water will come out of that rock for the people to drink. And in Exodus 17:6, God told Moses, He said, I will be standing before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So you have the entire triune God here, saints. You have God the Father standing on the rock. God the Son is the rock. And the water of life flowing out of the rock is God the Spirit. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. When you drink God the Spirit, he's the realization of the Son, who's the embodiment of the Father. Isn't that wonderful? So you have the entire triune God here. So the entire triune God was involved in the water flowing out of the smitten rock for God's people to drink. God the Father was standing upon the rock. The rock was Christ the Son. And the living water coming out of the rock signifies the drinkable and outflowing Spirit as the ultimate issue of the triune God. In 1 Corinthians 10, you look at verse 3 and 4. It says that the children of Israel, Paul said this, they all ate the same spiritual food, which was the manna. They all drank the same spiritual drink, which is the living water, the Spirit as the living water. And it says they drank of a spiritual rock which followed them, for that rock was Christ. Listen, the Lord is not only leading you. You're walking on the campus, he's following you. How about that? He's following you. Now, don't ask me how the rock could follow 2 million people. That says the rock, which they drank of a spiritual rock, which followed them, and the rock was Christ. If you would ask me, how could a rock follow 2 million people? My answer would be, what is it? What is it? I mean, it's a mystery. It's a mystery that this rock followed the children of Israel so that they could drink of it. Now, C says, our drinking of the one Spirit in resurrection makes us members of the body, builds us up as the body, and prepares us to be the bride of Christ. And prepares us to be the bride of Christ. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. Let him who wills take the water of life freely. Now Roman numeral 2 says, the striking of the rock is a clear, complete, and full picture of Christ's crucifixion. A says, in this type, Moses signifies the law, and the staff represents the authority and power of the law, the power and the authority of the law. Hence, the striking of the rock by Moses' staff signifies that Christ was put to death on the cross by the authority of God's law. You see, God's law cannot tolerate sin, and all of our iniquity was laid on him on the cross. So he was smitten by the authority of God's law. All our sins were taken away, and his side was opened up, and out of his side flowed blood and water. Blood for our judicial redemption, and water for our organic salvation. So we can drink of him as the living water, and we can be saved in his life. Now Roman numeral 3 says, Christ as the living spiritual rock was smitten by the authority of God's law so that the water of life in resurrection could flow out of him and into his redeemed people for them to drink. Okay, A says this. A is wonderful. Christ is our begetting rock, and he's the rock who is our salvation, strength, refuge, hiding place, protection, covering, and safeguard. If you look at all these verses, it says this. Deuteronomy 32:18 says, you have neglected the rock who begot you. 2 Samuel 22:47 refers to God as the rock of my salvation. Psalm 62:7 calls the rock of my strength, my refuge. Psalm 94:22 calls God, God the rock of my refuge. And then Isaiah 32:2 says this. This is a marvelous verse. It says, a man will be like a refuge from the wind. This is the Lord Jesus. As a man, he's a refuge from the storms in this life. He's a refuge from the wind. He's a covering from the tempest. He's like streams of water in a dry place. And he's like the shadow of a massive rock in a wasted land. So he's the shadow of a massive rock in a wasted land. You know, in a wasted land, that's the wilderness. That's the desert. It's very hot in the desert. So you need the shadow of a massive rock to cool you off in that desert situation. Sometimes we're in a hot environment. I mean, psychologically, spiritually. What should we do? We need Christ as the massive rock that we can hide in to be our air conditioner. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Our real air conditioner is Christ. If you want to know where I got that, read the life study of Isaiah. Anyway, it's in there. It's in there. It's wonderful. Christ is our air conditioner. Now, B says, blood and water flowed out of the Lord's pierced side on the cross. The blood for our judicial redemption saves us from the guilt of sin, and the water of life and resurrection for our organic salvation saves us from the power of sin. You know, we've got that famous hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. So the blood saves us from the guilt of sin. The flowing water of life saves us from the power of sin. Saints, we have a double cure for every ill in this universe. This is greater than the discovery of penicillin. You know, when penicillin was discovered, that was a great thing, right? But we have a greater discovery. What do we have? We have blood and water. Blood saves us from the guilt of sin. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. So blood saves us from the guilt of sin. The flowing life of God that's flowing in us right now saves us spontaneously from the power of sin. Isn't that wonderful? And that is a double cure. Oh, I just don't know what to say. You know, I'm a little bit tired, but I could do if I had the strength, I could do a cartwheel over this point. I tell you, saints, we have a double cure. Amen. We have blood and water. Amen. We have the blood that saves us from the guilt. You realize how many people are weighed down with guilt? But we have the cleansing blood that saves us from the guilt of sin. That's why we're so happy. All the guilt is taken away when we confess our sins. And we have the flowing life of God, which saves us from the power of sin. Right? Right now, we're being saved from the power of sin by the flowing life of God. Okay, I'll go on to Roman numeral 4. Roman numeral 4 says, the water that flowed out of the rock is the water of life in resurrection. In resurrection. Resurrection denotes something that has been put to death and is alive again. It also denotes life that springs forth out of something that has passed through death. Now, this rock that was cleft and for the water of life in resurrection to flow out of it implies a lot. Of course, this rock was Christ, Paul says, right? And what this implies is this. God became a man. He became a rock, a spiritual rock. He became a man. He passed through incarnation, human living, crucifixion. That crucifixion is when Moses smote the rock and the rock was cleft and water came out of the rock. That's his crucifixion. So that cleft rock implies incarnation, human living, and crucifixion. And the water that flows out of the rock signifies resurrection. And the reality of resurrection is the life-giving Spirit. So you have God's processes here, his incarnation, his human living, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. So we are drinking, when we drink of the Lord, we are drinking resurrection water. Amen. Resurrection water. So B says, the water that flowed out of the smitten rock sprang forth only after the major steps of incarnation, human living, and crucifixion had been accomplished. Hence, Exodus 17:6 is a profound verse implying Christ's incarnation, human living, and death. Now C says, the Spirit as the living water for us to drink and flow out could be received only after the Lord Jesus had been glorified. That is, only after Christ had entered into resurrection. You know, the Lord in John 7:37-39, he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But then he said this. Then he went on to say, after out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It says, but this he said concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive, for the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now what does that mean, the Spirit was not yet? The Spirit of God was there. The Holy Spirit was there. But the Lord said the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That means Jesus was not yet brought into resurrection. Well, in resurrection, in his incarnation, God came into man. In his resurrection, humanity, man, came into God. His humanity was divinized in resurrection. And so the Spirit now is not only the Spirit of God. Listen to this. The Spirit now is the Spirit of the man Jesus. So in Acts 16:7, it refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus. So when it says, we could say a lot about this, but I'll just focus in on this point. When it says the Spirit was not yet, it means the Spirit of Jesus was not yet. You see, the Spirit of the capital M, man, was not yet. There is the Spirit of God in your spirit, and there's the Spirit of the man Jesus in your spirit. So there's the Spirit of the God-man Jesus in our spirit. So when we drink of him, we're not just drinking of his divinity. We are drinking of his humanity and his human living. Isn't that wonderful? That's absolutely wonderful. We can actually drink of the humanity of Jesus and the human living of Jesus, because the Spirit that was not yet is right now. Because he's been resurrected and he lives in our spirit. Okay, now, D says, actually the water of life, the flowing water, is resurrection. Resurrection is the triune God. The Father as the source, the Son as the course, and the Spirit as the flow. Now, Roman numeral 5 says the source of the water of life is the throne of God and of the Lamb, the redeeming God. Hence, the water of life is the triune God flowing out to be our life. So, saints, every day we need to exalt Christ. We need to give Christ the preeminence. If we're on the throne, if yourself is on the throne, you don't get any living water, because the water flows out from under the throne, which means you have to be under the throne to get the living water. So we need to tell the Lord, Lord, set up your throne in the center of my being. I want to enthrone you in my daily life, Lord. I want to enthrone you in my church life. I want to enthrone you in my work. I want you to be enthroned in my college life. When we pray this, immediately he flows out in our being as the living water. because the living water flows out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So A says, the flow of the living water began from the throne in eternity, continued through the incarnation, human living, and crucifixion of Christ, and now flows on in resurrection to supply God's people with all the riches of the divine life. B says, when we identify ourselves with the smitten Christ, that is, when we are one with him as the smitten Christ, that's what identification means. It means we're one with him as the smitten Christ. The divine life as the living water flows out of us, flows out of us. Now C says, the flowing of the water of life in resurrection is for the building up of the body of Christ and the preparation of the bride of Christ, both of which will consummate in the New Jerusalem. This is why we need to take care of the flowing of the water of life. Saints, not only do we need to drink of the water of life, you need to take care of the flow of the water of life. I would like to ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but is the Lord flowing in you right now?
Amen.
He should be flowing in you right now. And whenever you make a decision, whenever you're about to do something, whenever you're at a crossroads, you shouldn't do it according to right and wrong. You should do it according to the flow of life within you. Do you have the flow? If you have the flow, go. If you don't have the flow, don't go. You see, the flow determines, the flow of the water of life determines what we do and where we go. We had a sister among us who applied to colleges, and she got accepted at Harvard. And immediately after she got accepted at Harvard, all the young people said to her, you need to go to Harvard. You need to go to Harvard. But they didn't tell her to pray. They didn't tell her to pray, just go to Harvard. Of course, going to Harvard is a great honor, right? But she came to visit Ruth and I, and she said, what shall I do? Should I go to Harvard, or should I go to UCLA or USC or some other colleges that she had applied to? And so we just shared with her, you have to take care of the flow of life within you. You have to pray, and you have to say, Lord, what college do you want me to go to? I want to follow you. And the way we follow him is we follow him as the flow of life within us. If he's flowing within us, that's where we need to go. So, now I'm not saying you shouldn't go to Harvard. If you have the flow of life to go to Harvard, you should go. But if you don't have the flow of life to go to Harvard, don't go. Otherwise, if you go, it will be a rocky road. And if you go without the flow, oh, that is not good. That is not good, to go somewhere without the flow. Anyway, she ended up following the flow, and she went to UCLA. She didn't go to Harvard. She went to UCLA. She went to the training, full-time training. Now she's married, happily ever after. She's in the church life. She's in the church life. But she followed the flow. Now, if the flow was leading her to go to Harvard, she should have gone to Harvard. You see, when I was applying to graduate school, there was one college, I didn't know where the Lord wanted me to go, and I was really praying about it. And there was one college, the head of the English department called me on the phone. So I felt very honored. This is the head of the department. He calls me, he says, Mr. Marks, we really want you to come here. You can get your master's degree here, you can get your PhD here, you can be a professor, which I thought about being a professor so that I could be with guys like you. You know what I mean? And so I thought about that, you know? And so after I hung up the phone, I said, wow, this is great. I could get my master's, I could get my PhD, I could be a professor. There's a church there. There's a church there in that locality. None of the saints is gonna go, Ed, why did you go to that college? They'll just say, Ed must have been led by the Lord to go to that college. There's a church there. Well, I prayed and I had no flow to go there. Saints, if I would have gone there without the flow, I wouldn't be here with you today. I don't know where I'd be. You know, I don't know where I'd be. Maybe I'd be in the church there. Maybe I wouldn't be in the church there. Because you see, when you come to a crossroads in your life, you have to be careful. Follow the flow. Follow the flow. I've seen people not follow the flow, and then they go astray. They go astray. Follow the inner flow of life. That is the living Lord himself. Well, I visited one campus, and when I was on that campus, there was such a flow of life within me. And the head of the department, he didn't call me. He didn't even know who I was. But I had such a flow, and that's where I went. That's where I went. And praise the Lord. It was really wonderful. That campus was close to Irving, Texas. We built a facility there so that the ministry could be printed and the spoken ministry could be spoken. And it was a blessing to me. It was a blessing to me. I got to serve the Lord. Maybe there's a number of you in here. You don't know who Brother Witness Lee is. We have a lot of books by him in our book room. I got to serve with him. I got to be his helper. That was a great blessing to me. A great blessing to me. None of that would have happened if I would have gone to that other campus. You see that? So that was a big decision. That was a big, big decision. When you make a decision, follow the inner flow of life. When you take your courses, you have to pray, Lord, what do you want me to major in? Follow the flow of life. When you take your courses, you need to say, Lord, what courses do you want me to take? Follow the inner flow of life in everything that you do. Don't be on automatic pilot. Sometimes we're on automatic pilot. We just do stuff, and we don't follow the flow. When you buy a car, say, Lord, what car do you want me to buy? Follow the inner flow of life. I guarantee you it will not be a Maybach. Isn't there a car called a Maybach? A Maybach, right? And brother, what is your name?
Jacob.
Jacob, how much is a Maybach? Can you imagine that? $300,000 and $400,000. If I had a car that expensive, I would live there. I'd live there. I'd say, come into my home, brothers. Anyway, you have to pray about the car you buy. Pray about it. Don't take it for granted. And follow the flow of life when you buy a car. When you get a haircut, follow the flow of life. Now, if I was up here, we don't have dress codes in the church, right? But if I was up here and my hair looked like Albert Einstein's, all of you would just be looking at my hair the whole meeting, right? But when you get a haircut, follow the flow of life. Do things according to the flow of life. I could say a lot about that, but I won't. All right. Now, Roman numeral 6 says, now we're talking about drinking. As believers in Christ, we need to see the way, the science of drinking and flowing the water of life. So we need to drink the water of life. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Then out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water into other people for them to drink of the living water. So we need to drink and flow the water of life. Now, where do we get the words drink and flow from? Everything we do and say has to be according to the Bible. So it says this in John 7:37-39. It says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The word drink is there. Then it says, whoever drinks of me out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So we need to drink and flow the rivers of living water. You see, saints, I'll just use an illustration. How can you tell a hose, a water hose, is drinking water? You can tell a water hose is drinking water if water is flowing out of it. If water isn't flowing out of it, it's not drinking any water. So how do we drink the water of life? We flow out the water of life. How do we flow out the water of life? We drink the water of life. You know, if you haven't flown out for a long time, the water in you can become rusty. You know, when I was a kid, and we'd be playing in the summer, of course, we didn't have bottled water then. You know, we didn't have bottled water when I grew up. I grew up in Pittsburgh. I always tell Dick Taylor, Dick, the problem with you and I is we drank too much Monongahela River water. You know, anyway, we drank that tap water. It was probably radioactive. I don't know. But anyway, we would go to the house, to my house, and there was a water hose there. We would turn the hose on, and we would drink out of the hose. And the first thing you do when you would drink is the water would come out, and you would spit it out because it was rusty. It was hot. It was lukewarm. It had been sitting in there. You see, that's the way we are sometimes. We haven't flowed out in a long time. And so the water comes out of us, and it's rusty. It's tepid. It's lukewarm. But then we keep flowing. It becomes clear, pure, cool, and transparent. Amen. See, we always need to be flowing the water of life so that we can drink the water of life. Now, Proverbs 11:25, it says this, the blessing soul will prosper. Listen to this. And he who waters will also be watered himself. If you water other people, you will be watered yourself. If water flows out of you to other people, water will flow into you from the triune God. He who waters shall be watered. If you want to be watered, water other people. Water other people. Don't wait to be watered by people. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Why don't the saints water me anymore? They used to water me so much. You have to water other people so that you can be watered. Amen. So that you can be watered. You know, when I first came in the church life, I was a brand new one. All the saints invited me over to eat. Not all the saints, but most of the saints. I remember after my first meeting, the saints surrounded me. I got scared. The saints surrounded me. They said, what's your name? I said, Ed Marks. I said, oh, Brother Ed, can you come to my house to eat? Then another one says, can you come to my house to eat? So I had all of these appointments to eat. And I say, maybe that's why I'm so big. You know, these days I ate so much in the saints' homes when I was a new one. But eventually, you know, Ruth and I got married, and we had just been married, and the saints weren't inviting me over their houses like they used to. And I was there, what's wrong? Do the saints not like me anymore? And I was telling the Lord, I was saying, Lord, what's wrong? Why don't the saints invite me in their homes like they used to? And the Lord just spoke this to me. He said, you're not a baby anymore, Ed. You're not a spiritual baby anymore. You need to have the saints in your home. You need to water the saints. And if you water the saints, you'll be watered. And so that day, I invited a number of saints over to have a meal. And during those years, we had saints. Every night there wasn't a meeting, we had saints over our home. It was absolutely wonderful. My wife learned to cook by having the saints over our home. Now she's a great cook. She's a great cook. You know, when she cooked spaghetti for the first time, it was like a basketball. You know, you could bounce it, you know. Because she had forgot to put butter. You know, you put butter in spaghetti or something to make the noodles, right? Right? Anyway, I hope Ruth isn't mad at me. But she's a great cook. She's a great cook. But she learned how to cook by us inviting the saints over. over. One time we invited a bunch of saints over, and all the saints canceled except for one sister. And this one sister, she was a Chinese-speaking sister. We didn't know her. And she came over, and I said, Lord, what are we going to do? We don't even know this sister. And so she came over. We were sitting there, the three of us. I was there, oh, Lord, you know. And then I asked her, I said, sister, how did you get saved and how did you come in the church life? Well, she told us how she got saved and how she came in the church life. Ruth and I were in tears after her testimony. We got so watered by her. I could still remember that. We got so watered. But we have to water so that we can get water. You see? Water and you'll be watered. Now, under this, you know, as believers in Christ, we need to see the way, the science of drinking and flowing the water of life. A says we've been positioned to drink one spirit because we're in the one body. So we're positioned to drink. We're in the body. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it says, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given to drink one spirit. B says, to drink the water of life, there is the need of thirst. You have to be thirsty to drink the water of life. Are you thirsty? You know, Psalm 42:1 says, as the heart pants after the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. See, you have to be thirsty. How do you, might say, well, Ed, I'm not thirsty. Well, you know how you get thirsty? You get thirsty by flowing out the water of life. The more you flow out the water of life, the thirstier you get for the water of life. If you don't flow out the water of life, you're in danger of losing your thirst. And if you lose your thirst, that's very serious. Don't lose your thirst for the Lord. You see, we should be drinking the Lord right now. All of us should be drinking Him right now. Saint C says we need to come to the Lord. This is so simple. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So we just need to tell the Lord in a simple way, Lord, I come to you to drink of you as the living water. He will give us Himself as living water. D says, now that Christ as the rock has been smitten, crucified, we simply need to speak to the rock. When we speak to Him, He will give us the living water, so we need to practice speaking with the Lord constantly. Saints, speak with the Lord constantly, and He will give you the living water. The rock has already been smitten. So in Numbers 20, verse 8, the Lord told Moses, He said, speak to the rock before the children of Israel's eyes so that it yields its water. So when we speak to the Lord, when we practice speaking to the Lord constantly, He has the indwelling rock. He flows within us. Saints, practice speaking to the Lord constantly. That is a very big thing. Don't go a day without speaking to the Lord. Speak to the Lord constantly. Don't just say, oh, I'm so tired. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm so tired. That's a big difference, you see? You speak to the Lord. You tell the Lord you're tired. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm so tired. Then the Lord will say, I'll be your strength, Ed. I'll be your strength. I'll be your supply. I'll be your grace today to get you through everything you need to get through. Now, E says, look at this. We need to ask the Lord to give us the living water. In John 4:10, the Lord said this to the Samaritan woman. He said, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that speaks with you, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. Saints, this is a great thing. Just say, Lord Jesus, give me the living water. Amen. How about we say that together right now? Lord Jesus, give me the living water. So we need to ask the Lord for the living water. If we ask Him, He will give us the living water. Okay, F says we need to contact God the Spirit in our human spirit and in truthfulness. This means we need to exercise our spirit to contact the Lord as the Spirit. And we need to do that. We need to contact Him in our human spirit and in truthfulness. Truthfulness is the divine reality becoming our genuineness and sincerity for the true worship of God. So Christ becomes our genuineness. He becomes our sincerity for the true worship of God. That's truthfulness. Now Jesus, we need to joyously draw water from the springs of salvation by speaking to the Lord, by the Lord, for the Lord, in the Lord, and with the Lord. So this is Isaiah 12, Psalm 46:4 says, there is a river whose streams gladden the city of God. Isaiah 12. How about those of us who know this song, sing this, therefore with joy shall we draw water. How about we sing that together? Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day
shall you say, praise the Lord. Therefore with joy
shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall we say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Make mention that His name is exalted. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel midst of thee. So you draw water with joy out of the wells of salvation by saying, praise the Lord. When you say, praise the Lord, you draw water. When you call upon the Lord, when you say, oh Lord Jesus, oh Lord. Saints, we need to practice saying, oh Lord Jesus. You know, one time, this brother, he's an elder in the church, in one of the churches now. He was a brand new, and all the opposers were attacking him. And one of the opposers came up to him and said, why do you say, oh, so much? Oh, Lord Jesus. Why do you say, oh? Now, isn't that, that's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Oh, Lord Jesus. So he said, Ed, how should I answer this person? And so I said, okay, brother, let's pull out the Strong's Concordance. That's the days when we had books, you know. Anyway, I still have that book, okay. Big, thick concordance. So I looked up the word, oh, oh. There's hundreds of O's in the Bible. Oh God, thou art my God. Oh God, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh God. You see, that O is very meaningful, very meaningful. Brother, I'm sorry, tell me your name again.
Josh.
Josh, okay. If I call on Josh's name, and I say, Josh, Josh, Josh. But if I say, oh, Josh.
Oh, Brother Ed.
You have to come up here when I, oh, Josh. Thank you. You see, when I say, oh, that means I really want the person. And that, oh, is an opening. When I say, oh, Lord. You see, oh, Lord Jesus. That means I really want Him. So we need to call upon His name. We need to declare His doings among the people. That means we preach the gospel. We need to make mention that His name is exalted. And we, in the meetings, we can cry out and shout. Of course, you can't shout. Don't shout first thing in the morning when you have roommates, right? But in the meetings, we can shout. We can shout, praise the Lord, right? How about we say, praise the Lord right now? Praise the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful to say those three words. Praise the Lord. Now, under this one says we need to confess our sins. When you confess your sins, you drink the living water and you flow the living water. Two, we need to praise the Lord. When we praise the Lord, we drink and flow the living water. Three, we need to thank the Lord. We need to give thanks at all times for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. Saints, thank the Lord. You know, one of the signs of being a believer is that you become thankful. Before I got saved, I was an unthankful person. But after I got saved, I became a thankful person. I still remember I would be in the park and there was pigeons in the park. You know, pigeons make a mess in the park, right? And I remember telling the Lord, Lord, thank you for these pigeons. And I remember telling the Lord, Lord, thank you for my boss, Lord. And no one liked my boss. No one in my group liked my boss. But I was thankful for my boss. I became thankful for him. So we need to thank the Lord. Then four, we need to call on the name of the Lord. Five, we need to sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Since all of us are singers, did you sing this morning?
Yeah.
Okay. We need to sing to the Lord. Sometimes you wake up and there's a song in you. There's a song in you. Sing that to the Lord. Sing to the Lord throughout the day. You know, I have 1 Kings 6:7 and 1 Chronicles 6:31 and 32. Because 1 Kings 6:7, it says, when the temple was built, it was built of finished stone cut at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool was heard in the house when it was being built. So when the temple was being built, all the materials were prefabricated outside of the temple site. So you couldn't hear any hammer, any axe, any iron tool. You couldn't hear anything of that. It was just put together. Well, what did you hear? 1 Chronicles 6:31 and 32 says, these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of Jehovah after the ark was at rest. Listen to this. And they ministered before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting with singing until Solomon built the house of Jehovah in Jerusalem. So you couldn't hear the sound of hammer, sound of axe, sound of an iron tool. All you heard while the temple was being built was singing, was singing. Singing to the Lord builds up the body of Christ. So we need to learn to sing. And don't, again, I've said this many times, don't worry about your voice if you're a good singer. Some brothers I sit next to, they're like opera singers. Opera singers. They're just, their voice is just wonderful. Other brothers I sit next to, they're tone deaf. And so when they sing, it's all the same tone. You know, we have a song in our hymnal. You forgive me, my voice is bad. But it says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. That's how it goes, the first line goes. Okay, I sit next to this brother. He says, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ, my righteousness. It's all the same tone. It's all the same tone. He's tone deaf. But the Lord doesn't care about that. Because it says in the Psalms, make a joyful noise to the Lord. He likes a joyful noise. So we need to sing to him. It doesn't matter whether we're opera singers, whether we're tone deaf. He loves to hear us sing. So sing to him. We need to sing to the Lord. You know, the church life is a real musical to me. People are singing all the time in the church life. And I used to hate musicals when I grew up. I used to hate, you know, all of a sudden people were walking down the street and all of a sudden they just start singing. They just start singing. And I would always say, get to the plot. Get back to the plot. What's the plot, you know? But that's the way it is in the church life. Some brother be walking down the street, all of a sudden he'll sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. Really? Isn't it like that? Isn't it like that? Then you find another brother to finish the hymn with you, right? That's the song of songs, right? Christ as a song of song. Okay, six, we need to preach the gospel, making known to others what Christ has accomplished. When you preach the gospel, you drink and flow the water of life. We need to function in the meetings of the church. When you prophesy, you drink and flow the water of life. We need to give the Lord the preeminence in our being. When you give him the preeminence in our being, you enthrone him, and the water of life flows out from the throne in your being. Then we need to do everything according to the divine nature, which the water of life in the New Jerusalem flows in the middle of the golden street, which signifies God the Father in his divine nature. So wherever the water of life flows, the divine nature is there. So if we do everything according to divine nature, we will have the inner flow of the water of life. Okay, now lastly, this is a good point. I'll just read it. Roman numeral 7 says, since Christ has been crucified and the Spirit has been given, there is no need for Christ to be crucified again. That is, no need to strike the rock again, that the living water may flow. In God's economy, Christ should be crucified only once. A says, to receive the living water from the crucified Christ, we need only to take the rod and speak to the rock. This is in Numbers 20. The Lord told Moses, take the rod and speak to the rock. So one says to take the rod is to identify with Christ in his death and apply the death of Christ to ourselves and to our situation. Now two is wonderful. To speak to the rock is to speak a direct word to Christ as the smitten rock, asking him to give us the Spirit of life based on the fact that the Spirit has already been given. So we speak to Christ as the smitten rock, and we ask him to give us the Spirit of life based on the fact that the Spirit has already been given. Now three says, if we apply the death of Christ to ourselves and ask Christ in faith to give us the Spirit, we will receive the living Spirit as the bountiful supply of life. Now look at B. B is very exposing. B says, instead of speaking to the rock, Moses called the Lord's people rebels, and he struck the rock twice. Numbers 29 through 11 says Moses took the rod. Now remember, the Lord told Moses, I want you to take the rod and speak to the rock, and the water will flow for the people to drink. You know, many times, when God's children are murmuring, when they're complaining, it's because they're thirsty for the Spirit, you see? So you need to speak to the rock so that the water flows into you and out of you into them. Then they won't be complaining, they won't be murmuring anymore. But it says Moses took the rod from before Jehovah as he had commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels. Don't say that to the junior hires. Listen now, you rebels. Listen, Moses was the one who rebelled. But he said, listen now, you rebels, to God's people. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his rod twice, and abundant water came forth, and the assembly and their livestock drank. The Lord was merciful to Moses because water still came out of the rock. But he disobeyed the Lord. He didn't speak to the rock. He struck the rock twice. And he called the Lord's people rebels. You know, we should never have that idea of the Lord's people, that they're rebels. See, one says, Moses condemned the people as rebels, but Moses was the one who rebelled against God's word. Saints, it's very serious for us to misrepresent Christ to people. You see, Moses misrepresented God. God was not angry with the people, but Moses was angry. So he expressed his anger toward the people. Listen, when you're serving the young people, Don't misrepresent God to them. Don't do that. Don't do that. I cannot tell you how burdened I am. I'm always burdened for this point. Remember, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, you are an ambassador of Christ. So you represent Christ. Don't misrepresent Christ to the young people, for example. You need to love the Lord. You need to enjoy the Lord as the living water. And you need to flow out the living water to them so that they can drink of the living water. The reason why they're rebellious is because they're not loving the Lord. They're not enjoying the Lord. So with the young people, we need to do two things for their sake. Number one, we need to love the Lord to the uttermost. If we love the Lord, if we say, Lord Jesus, I love you, praise you, Lord, we will drink of the living water. Then we need to flow out the living water to them. That means we flow out the love of the Lord to them, and we love them in the Lord. So we need to love the Lord, and we need to love the young people in the Lord. And they know if you love them or not. They know that. You know, I always say that don't make the young people your project. You see, if they're just your project, they'll run away from you. They'll say, oh my goodness, you know, they have the best radar. I say this, I've said this before. I say, Pharisee at 3 o'clock, right? And then they run away, you know what I mean? Because they think you're going to judge them, you're going to put them down. But if you love them, you have the ground to speak something honest to them in love. They will open up to you. Saints, love prevails with the young people. Love prevails. Love causes people to open up. If you really love people in the Lord, they will open up to you. They will open up to you. If you're not there with a judgmental spirit, they know that. They know that, and they will open up to you. We are ambassadors of Christ. We should not misrepresent Christ. We should not say, listen now, you rebels, right? We should water people so that we ourselves can be watered. So that we ourselves can be watered. Okay. C2 says, in being angry with the people and in wrongly striking the rock twice, Moses failed to sanctify God. A says, in being angry when God was not angry. I'd like to ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever been angry? Some of you, how many of you serve with younger people? Could you raise your hand? Okay, there's a lot of people who serve with younger people. How many of you serve on the college campus? Raise your hand. Okay, there's a good number here. Now, you know, I don't want you to raise your hand now, but I just want you to consider, have you ever been angry with the young people or with a young person? Have you ever been angry? You should never be angry with a young person. You should never say, oh, this person's a rebel. Actually, this person that's a rebel may turn into an overcomer, may turn into the top overcomer. Just like Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church. He became the top apostle. Do you think that the other apostles and believers were praying for Saul of Tarsus? They probably had written him off. But the Lord didn't give up on Saul, right? In Acts 9, the Lord appeared to him and knocked him down and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. So he, right away, when he said, who are you, Lord, he got saved. And he found out that the Lord, whom he thought he was defending, was Jesus, whom he was persecuting. There's the corporate Jesus. Jesus as the head of the body, and he has a body. So he was persecuting the body of Christ. So in being angry when God was not angry, Moses did not represent God rightly in his holy nature. And in striking the rock twice, he did not keep God's word in his economy. Thus Moses offended both God's holy nature and the divine economy. B says, because of this, even though he was intimate with God, and may be considered a companion of God, Moses lost the right to enter into the good land. You see, so that's a serious thing. That's a serious thing. Again, I say, don't be angry with God's people water them with the Spirit. First of all, drink the Spirit yourself, and then allow the Spirit to flow out of you as rivers of living water to water them. Then, when you water them, they will be the proper people. They will become proper people. And sometimes it takes time to shepherd people and to water them. You know, I remember, it just came to my memory, when I was in Irving, when I would stand up to speak, there was this brother sitting in the back. And whenever I stood up to speak, his head would drop. His head would drop down. You know, so I just went, oh, Lord, this brother is troubled about something. So I didn't say, listen now, you rebel. You know, I didn't say that. I realized this brother, he's way in the back. You know, he's always in the back. When I stand up to speak, his head goes down. And so I prayed for him. And I visited him at his work and had lunch with him. And I would pray all the way to his work. And we'd have lunch together. Then I prayed all the way back to my office for him. And I did that for months, for a long time. He was on the periphery of the church life. Eventually, he came back into the center of the church life. But that took a long time. That took a long time. We have to take time to shepherd people one by one and to represent Christ rightly to them, not wrongly to them. So, C says, in all that we say and do concerning God's people, our attitude must be according to God's holy nature, and our actions must be according to his divine economy. This is to sanctify him. Otherwise, in our words and deeds, we will rebel against him and offend him. D says, Moses should have simply spoken to the rock, telling it to flow forth with water. If we deal with the contending of God's people in this way today,